away. Our Lord said, I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. And you can be certain of this, whenever the rider on the white horse goes forth and he conquers a sinner, right behind him, is going to be the rider on the red horse. He's going to try to cause division. He's going to try to cause trouble. I promise you. Try to cause trouble. He'll try to divide. And if it's God's purpose, he will divide. And I thought about this. You know, God has blessed us. We're going to have baptismal service tonight. Richard, forgive me for calling you by name. We just rejoice in God's goodness to you, God's grace to you. God has been, it's such a blessing. God has blessed his congregation throughout the years as he brings out of the wilderness, finds his lost sheep, and many of us have been brought into the fold of salvation. That's a great time of rejoicing. As the rider on the white horse, he goes forth conquering and to conquer. Watch out for that rider on the red horse, because he's going to try to cause division. He's going to try to cause trouble. And I don't know what the purpose of God is, but I do know our responsibility is to, as best we can, maintain the peace of the congregation. Because I'll tell you what, the rider on the red horse, he will try to take something that's insignificant and divide a congregation, divide friends, even divide families. So you watch out. It's just like I brought out in the Sunday school lesson this morning. Our Lord Jesus had just been baptized, and a wonderful, wonderful, precious event. What's the next thing? Led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when God blesses and there's a spiritual refreshment, be on guard. Satan's not going to take that. He's not going to take a whipping sitting down. When he gets licked again, he gets whipped again, he gets up and he goes on the offensive again. He's on the attack. So be careful. Be careful. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul said, there was that time when I got caught up. I caught up to the third heaven. That's what he said. I saw glories just too beautiful for me to even speak about. What an event. What a spiritual time of refreshment for that man. And in the next few verses said, there was sent to me a messenger of Satan to buffet me immediately after that happened. So watch out. Watch out. Let's do what we can to keep divisions from happening. But of course, when the gospel divides, that just has to be. That just has to be, because we're not going to back up on that. The mystery of iniquity, even as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, continues to work, continues to oppose the gospel. And I will say to Richard, and I'll say to every believer, you take a stand for the gospel, you go into the waters of baptism, and some people, when they find out about it, they're going to try to, they'll divide with you. You're not serious, are you? You're not serious about this, are you? And then they see that you are. Division happens. That's the way it is. The rider on the red horse, he causes division. Then thirdly, here's the third seal. This is in verse 5. This is a rider on the black horse. This is not a literal famine, but a spiritual famine. I'll tell you, one of the greatest blessings, maybe the second greatest blessing that God can give to somebody, the greatest blessing being salvation through Christ Jesus. But the next greatest blessing that God can give to a nation, to a city, to a church, or to an individual is to send to them the Word of God. send the gospel of his grace. What a blessing. What a blessing for God to send us the gospel. For God to establish this work right here and through these last decades. Have his gospel here. What a blessing. What a blessing. And I'll tell you, the greatest judgment God can bring upon a nation or a city or a congregation or an individual in this world is to bring a spiritual famine, to take the word of God away. And usually it happens because you're indifferent toward God. You're indifferent, you just kind of trifle with the things of the Lord. Well, he just take it away. I had you look at Amos back a couple of weeks ago. Look at Amos chapter 8 again. I never did get to the two verses that I actually wanted to get to, and I'm going to get to them right now. This is, the Lord has issued through Amos statements of judgment to the people of Israel. They were a people who, though they were warned over and over and time again, they were at ease, they weren't disturbed, they weren't concerned about the gospel, weren't concerned about their relationship with God, weren't concerned about their depravity, their own guilt. These things didn't bother them. The issues of death and judgment and everlasting, what's going to happen out there in eternity, that was of no consequence to them. Their religion was just a pretense, just an outward performance of ceremonial duties. And as a result, God said, I'm going to deal with you in a judgmental way. Look at Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come. The book of Amos, the little book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come. Behold, be astounded. Be amazed. God said, this is what I'm going to do. God said, I will send a famine in the land. But this is not a famine of bread. It's not a thirst for water. But it's a famine, a thirst for hearing the words of the Lord. In other words, it's a spiritual famine. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord. Can't find it. Can't find it. It's like today we have churches everywhere. But you know, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, it's found almost nowhere. That's sad. That's spiritual famine. We're in the midst of a spiritual famine. There are churches all over this city, churches all, while we're right here in the Bible Belt, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, some people say. If we're not the buckle, we're pretty close to it. Churches everywhere, on every corner, practically. Where's the gospel, though? Who is it that's honoring God? Where are those voices that magnify God? Magnify God's sovereign grace, God's electing grace. Where are those voices that magnify our Lord Jesus, his redeeming, effectual work on the cross? Where are those voices that speak of the blood that was shed successfully to save his people from their sins? He said, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. His name is Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Where are the voices that announce and proclaim the successful Savior who died for his people and put their sins away and brought in for them everlasting righteousness? Where are those voices today? Few and far between. No wonder Elihu stated in the book of Job, he stated, there's one among a thousand, maybe there's that many today, one among a thousand voices, if that many. They shall wander, it says, from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. What an awful judgment this is upon the land of Israel. When God removes His word, when God takes away His candlestick, when He takes away His candlestick, mark it down, there's nothing but darkness if God takes the light away. Oh, God, don't take the light away. You see, we're in darkness by nature. God's given us some light, spiritual light. Lord, don't take the light away. Don't take the lampstand away. Don't take the candlestick away. What a terrible judgment. When God removes His word, when God removes His gospel, when God removes His witness, when He takes away the truth, because when He does that, all hope is gone. Now that's for certain. All hope is gone. You see, this word, the preached word to Israel, this blessing of listening to the word of God, the 10 tribes, they wouldn't pay any attention. And now God takes it away. He deprives them of hearing the word. The Jews, upon their rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ, they had the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom and the word of God and the ordinances of God. He had them taken away from them, and it remains so pretty much even until this day. The 7 churches of Asia, to whom this letter in the book of Revelation, to whom that is led, to whom this letter was written, their candlesticks have been removed out of their places for many years. The famine still goes on there. It still goes on. And yet, look at verse 14. Well, verse 13, in that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. In other words, people who live good lives are still going to die. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, "Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth," even they shall fall and never rise up again. What's this saying? Even though God takes His word away, they're still religious. They're still worshiping their idols. They're still going through the motions. They don't even know He's gone. They don't even realize He's taken the light away. They've just been going through the motions for all these years. And God says, "I'm done with you. I'm taking the light away." They don't even know it's gone. Don't even recognize it. Still religious. Ah, the black horse of spiritual famine, which the Lord sends. He usually sends it because men have neglected His word and refused the message of His servants. Go back to Revelation chapter 6. Well then, in the case of a natural famine, what is going to follow? Death, right? Natural famine, that which follows is death. Let me talk to you for a few minutes about the rider on the pale horse. This is the fourth seal. Verse 7, when He had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, yellowish green. Somebody said the color of death. His name that sat on him was death, and the hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with a hunger, with death. That word death is pestilence or disease. Disease. And with the beasts of the earth. The rider on the pale horse. This is what I gather, first of all. It certainly sets forth the reality of physical death. Physical death. The rider on the pale horse, he is going to come sooner or later for you and for me. That's just beyond question. Only two people in the Bible have left this world without dying a natural death. Two sinful men, Enoch and Elijah. I know that when our Lord Jesus comes back, those who are alive and remain until his coming, we'll avoid death. But unless the Lord comes back pretty soon, next few years, this rider on the pale horse, he's gonna ride up to us, and he's gonna say, "It's time for you." And it's not only death, but it's what follows is hell. And I think this word hell, by this is mentioned the place of the dead, where the dead go. Some of the dead go to be with the Lord. See, the word hell here has two different meanings. Sometimes it is the place of the damned, the regions where God punishes people. But basically, the original meaning, first meaning is it's a place of where the dead are. In other words, you're going somewhere. When you die, when the rider on the pale horse, he comes to visit you, you will die. But death doesn't end it. As Scripture says, it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment, you're going somewhere. Bible says God says all souls are mine. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when we die, the soul goes back to God. He's going to do something with it. If you die in Christ Jesus, you die washed in his blood, you die in his righteousness, robed in his righteousness, made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been made by the Spirit of God to be all of your hope and all of your salvation. The rider on the pale horse, he's still going to come to you. You're still going to die. Your soul is going to be separated from your body. Your soul is going back to God. And the Lord will receive you for Christ's sake. Amen. You die in Christ Jesus. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Our Lord said to that thief who believed him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today." I tell you, the rider on the pale horse paid a visit to that believing thief, and he died. He died a death, a violent death, a very agonizing death. And you're going to die. You may die a peaceful death in your sleep. You may never know what that heart attack feels like. You may just go just like that. Or you may die in agony. You may die. I don't know. Nobody knows. Nobody knows what's going to be like when a rider on a pale horse pays a visit to us. But I do know this, when you breathe your last breath out of this body, and this body just drops, that which gives life to this body, that which is the very life of the body, your spirit or your soul, is leaving. It's leaving. That's a mysterious thing, isn't it? If you've ever been with anybody who's died, they're breathing, and you're right with them, and all of a sudden, they go, and there's nobody there anymore. Oh, there's the tabernacle, there's the body that they lived in, but the real person is gone. And they've gone somewhere. I tell you, they've gone to God. They've gone back to God. And if this is a believer, is this someone who died in Christ Jesus? The Lord says, "Welcome. Welcome. You'll be with me forever." But now listen. If you die in your sins, Christ said, "Where I am, you can't come." It's just impossible. The Lord said in Revelation chapter 22, he said, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still." If you die unjustified, you'll be unjustified forever. You die in your sin, you'll be in your sin forever. Your soul goes back to God, and God sees you in your filthy rags of self-righteousness. There is the awful stench of death about you, spiritual death. The stench of your own self-righteousness. Oh, I tried to be good. I did this, I did that. And God said, it's a stench in my nose. He's going to put you in hell. He's going to put you in the place of punishment. You're going somewhere. Because you see, wherever the rider on the pale horse goes, where death goes, there is for sure hell that follows right behind him. In other words, the abode of the dead. You're going somewhere. You're going somewhere. You got to die. The wages of sin is death. You got to die. You got to die. God said to Adam, in the day you eat of this fruit that I forbid you to eat of, in the day you eat thereof, you'll die. You'll surely die. And you know, 100 years went by, he didn't die. 200, 300, 400, 500 years went by. 600 years, 700 years, 800 years. He celebrated his 900th birthday, his 929th birthday, and 930 years later, he died. He lived 930 years. And you read there in the book of Genesis 5, it says, and Adam lived 930 years. And the same thing is said about all those men down through there. And he died. And he died. That rider on the pale horse come after him. And there's Methuselah. He lived 969. He lived 39 more years, more than 39 years more than Adam did. And he died. He died. We must die. And if you die in your sins, Christ said, you can't come to me, because God will not at all acquit the wicked. And let me say this. And I can't explain all the mysteries of God. And I wouldn't get up here and pretend that I can explain all of this. The Bible is a mysterious book which we receive by faith. When I read this, it says, the latter part of verse 8, power was given unto them to death and hell over a fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, the hunger with death, and with the beasts of the earth. When I read that a fourth part, here's what I thought about. This is how I took it. God said, you kill a bunch of them, but don't kill them all. It is absolutely for certain that everybody on the face of God's earth deserves to die, and to die right now. Isn't that true? That's a fact. We have, all of us, we've defied God, we've rebelled against God, we've wasted His mercies that He's given to us. All of these daily mercies, we just take them for granted. Nobody deserves to live. Nobody. When Adam, as our representative, when he sinned against God, he deserved to drop dead right then. Just God sent him out into everlasting condemnation. Just be done with him. But he lived for many years. What about us? You think back over your life. Years of unthankfulness. Didn't worship. Oh, then the Lord brought you to knowledge of the gospel. What about, how have things been since then? Don't you see something of you, still of the sin that you got? How much you've neglected the things of God? And if you got what's coming to you, if I got what's coming to me, if this whole congregation, if we got what's naturally coming to us, if everybody watching on the internet or listen to this, if everybody got exactly what's coming to us, we'd all drop dead right now. God be done with all of us. But God says to this rider on the pale horse, he says to death, don't take them all. No, don't kill them all. Spare a bunch of them. And I'll tell you, you've been spared. You come in here this morning to listen to the gospel of God's free grace. You hear somebody brag on God, brag on Christ Jesus, tell us we're needy sinners. You've been spared of God. God's been merciful to you. Don't waste this now. Don't waste it. We read in Hebrews chapter 2. Here's what the writer of the epistle to Hebrews says. Don't let these things escape. Let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 2. Watch this. Here's what he says. Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He says in verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That word slip means leak out of us like a vessel that's got a hole in it. Don't let this leak out of you now. And you see, that's what will happen if God leaves us to ourselves. It just leak out. Oh, we've heard the gospel. We've heard somebody speak of the Lord and His glories and His honors and our neediness. And Christ Jesus is the only Savior. And you say, I know it's the truth. I know it's the truth. But you can leave this building, and if God isn't gracious to you, it'll all leak out on the ground, as it were. Just like you as a vessel that had a hole in it. Oh, God, don't let this slip by me. Don't let this slip by me. You've given me another day. You've given me another sermon. You've given me another message. You've given me another opportunity to meet with the people of God. Oh, God, speak to my heart. Like you said, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by. Oh, the pale rider. The rider on the pale horse, he's coming. And I tell you, your everlasting destiny is behind him. God has any number of ways to take us out of this world. The sword, that's wars and battles. Boy, that's taken a bunch of people out of this world, hasn't it? You know, at any given time, there are a bunch of wars going on in this world. Lots of skirmishes. Most of them we don't even hear about. Tribal wars in Africa, other places. Then there's, he says, hunger, that's famine and starvation, death, diseases, sicknesses. That got my dad, that sickness called cancer. That which got my mother was a stroke. Disease is everywhere. Well, I sure hope they find a cure for cancer. Yeah, me too, but there'll always be something else. Isn't that right? There's always going to be something else. And the beasts, especially true back in these days. In fact, many of the people of God, they were thrown to the beasts, tore them limb from limb. And while those words may be taken literally, there's a lot of spiritual instruction here. Die by the sword. What in the Bible, what is the sword, what does it symbolize? The Word of God. That's what the sword symbolizes, the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. You live at God's Word, and you'll die at God's Word too. When God gives the Word, that's it for you. It doesn't matter how many doctors are with you. It doesn't matter how many vitamins you've been taking. how much exercise you've been getting, how you've been watching. I'm watching my cholesterol. I'm watching this. Well, that's good. Take reasonable care of your body. I understand that. But when God gives the word, that's when the sword falls. That's when the rider on the pale horse is going to come to your house. And he's not going to knock on the door and say, may I come in? He just comes right in. He comes right into a family and he takes one. And everybody says, oh Lord, don't take him. They're gone. They're gone. The sword is the word of God. The word of God. After all, we read back and studied back in chapter 1, to the Lord belong the keys of death and hell. Who's got the keys? Christ Jesus. You die at his word. You leave this world at his word, at his command. When he says that's it for you, that is it. Now, it don't matter. We can all get every church, and these churches get all kinds of prayer chains going. Want every church in the community praying for so-and-so. If I'm sick, I'll just call for the elders of the church. Say, you men, pray for me. I'm thankful there's somebody almighty who is praying for me all the time. That's Christ the Lord. He's the one I want praying for. And he always does. And his prayers are always answered. But when he gives the word, the rider on the pale horse, he's coming for you. And then there's hunger. Here's that famine, the spiritual famine. You die for lack of the gospel. For lack of the gospel. And those who die in a spiritual famine, as death finds them, the abode of the dead will keep them. You can bet your bottom dollar on that. As death finds you, hell is going to keep you. The place of the abode of the dead is going to keep you. Things are not going to change. Not going to change. And then death or disease, pestilence. We're all diseased. We got the leprosy of sin. And sin, when it is finished, you know what it brings forth. What does the scripture say? Death. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And I know we deserve to die because the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've got the cancer of sin. It's spread. It's spread throughout our innermost being, and it often manifests itself outwardly. But it really isn't so much an outward problem as it is an inward problem. Sin's in the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know how bad off we are, but thankfully, he came and healed us of all our diseases. How did he do that? By the cross of his death. The great physician heals us. And then the beasts. God, in his purpose to fulfill his pleasure, he has beasts roaming this world. Satan is what? A roaring lion. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. And he has beasts out here. They're laying in wait for the unsuspicious. Beware of false prophets, our Lord said. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they're ravening wolves. They're wolves. Beasts, they kill multitudes of people. False prophets. Spew out their poison every Sunday. On the radio, on the television, their poison goes forth. They're just killing people. That's what they're doing. Beasts. Wild beasts. No wonder the Lord said, try the Spirit, see if they be of God. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. You don't have to turn to this, but you're keeping keeping notes if you want to jot this down. 1 Corinthians 15:32, he said, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Beasts? What kind of beast did he fight with at Ephesus? Wolves in sheep's clothing. And he said, beware, after my leaving, there shall arise even among you wolves. Wolves. Beasts. Beasts. Try them. Try them by the word of God. He wrote to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul did. You know what he said? Beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Who are those beasts? They teach salvation by obedience to the law. He said they're beasts. They're wild beasts. And our Lord, to fulfill His purpose, He has unleashed upon this world many wild beasts. And I say, oh God, protect us from the beasts. Protect us from that roaring lion who seeks whom he may devour. Oh God, don't let him devour me. I flee to Christ Jesus, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Don't let that other lion devour me. And don't let any of his wolves, those wolves that masquerade as sheep, that masquerade as somebody who cares about you, they come carrying a Bible and they say, smile, God loves you and I love you too. And you, if you could look into their souls, you'd be looking to the very depths of damnation and hate and heresy. Beasts. Beasts. All over this great country today, wild beasts have been unleashed upon the unsuspecting. And I tell you, these wild beasts, they come, many of them, carrying a Bible too. Because they're real good at quoting the Word of God out of context. It's just like Satan when he tempted our Lord Jesus. What do you think he used? He didn't use Reader's Digest article. He used the Word of God. But he took it out of context. Made it fit his own scheme. That's what Satan does. And I'll give you this. Preach too long. Let me just give you one more thing. Beasts, he says, of the earth. They come from the earth. They didn't. You see, God's preachers are sent of God. There was a man from God whose name was John. God sent him. But these beasts are of the earth. They come forth from the earth that is cursed. They're produced in this world. That's why our Lord said in John 15, He said, if you were of the world, if you were of the earth, the world would love its own. But you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. He said in His high priestly prayer, I've given them, Father, I've given them Thy word. The world hated them because they're not of the world. These preachers that He sent forth are not of this world. We didn't originate in this world. The gospel we believe is not of this world. And the call that's wooed us and brought us effectual to Christ Jesus, it's not of this world either. It's of the Spirit of grace. He said they're not of the world. But these beasts, they would destroy us. There's no question of what we all deserve to die. Lord, thank you for not killing us. Amen. Thank you for not just wiping us all out. I mean, the whole mass of mankind. Thank you for mercy that keeps us alive. Thank you for the breath that you give us and the way you provide for our needs. Lord, don't let the beasts, the enemies of our soul, devour us. Oh, give us grace to look to Christ Jesus and be found in Him. Death is coming. It's coming. I don't know when he'll come to you, and I don't know when death will come for me, but he's a-coming. I think about the words of old Simeon in the temple. Spirit of God said you won't see death till you've seen my salvation. And I tell you what, I don't want to see death till I've seen Christ. Do you? I don't want to see death. I don't want to see the rider on the pale horse till I've seen Christ Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. And then seeing him, I say, well, all right, rider on the pale horse, if this is the time, I'm ready. Come on, I'm ready. Take me to my final home. Well, may God bless his word. Let's sing a song.